If somebody asks you if you're a Christian, and you answer, oh, good, all right, just want to make sure you're talking to the right crowd, and you say yes, and then he says, well, I'm something else, and he fills in the blank, whatever that might be, and you say, well, I disagree with you, I'm a Christian, and you're not a Christian, this is my position. And then he says to you, well, how do you know you're right? How do you know you're right? Because she's never wrong. My wife told me, if a man's in the woods and there's no woman around, is he still wrong? I saw that this summer. I thought that's pretty good. How do you know you're right? Okay, there's something different about Christianity. Now, it's not unique to Christianity because other movements hold to the same basic premise, but it's the premise of revelation. We say, as a believer, that we believe we are correct because God, in his infinite wisdom, has revealed it to us. Revelation. Now, most other religions don't claim that. They claim some person or entity or power or whatever the case may be. Now, there are those who claim God revealed it to them as well, whether it's Joseph Smith or others through angels or whatever the case may be. But we believe in this thing called revelation. And that's what we're looking at in this passage in Romans. If you turn to Romans again, chapter 1. Apostle Paul had not been to Rome as of yet. And in the course of his ministry, it was one of the things he wanted to do. He wanted to go to Rome. And he wanted to minister there. And obviously, he makes that case in the first part of this chapter and saying that he would like to be a benefit to them in their walk with Christ and they to be a benefit to him. And that was something he did. Now, from verse 16 and following, he begins to have a, if you will, a doctrinal dialogue. He says, here's some things I believe. These things are critical to what I believe. In fact, the things he's going to share are foundational to what Christianity is all about. And it's the case he's going to make from here through the rest of the book until he gets to the practical section of chapter 12. But he's going to build a case here. He's going to set in motion, if you will, the thinking of those who will read this book. They'll read this book and say, okay, what is Paul trying to say? And he talks about personal things. He talks about having a debt to share these things and so forth. But what I want you to start with is I want you to look at verse 16. And he says, he presents a theme here. He says, I'm not ashamed. Now, what is he not ashamed of? The gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel centers on the person of Christ. It centers on what Christ did. Christ came to earth. He died. He was buried, he rose again. That's a key ingredient because if you eliminate that, there is no gospel. There is no good news unless Christ died. There is no good news if Christ hadn't been buried. There is no good news if you had not been resurrected. That's primary, foundational to what Christianity is. If you meet a person and say, I'm a Christian, you say, well, you believe in Jesus. They say, I don't believe in Jesus. They're not a Christian. Christianity centers in the person of Jesus Christ. Kathy and my sister and I were talking yesterday, and we were talking about the Christianity isn't church membership. Church, it's not being involved in a particular ministry. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, you don't have Christianity. Because that is Christianity, is that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're talking about, oh, how am I going to share that with her family who primarily don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How hard that's going to be for them to grasp the significance of what she believes and what she feels. It's a personal relationship. It's this gospel, is the person of Christ. Then look at verse 17. He begins this foundational thing. He says, where are you going to discover this message of the gospel? Look what it says. What's revealed from heaven? See that? There's a revelation. It's the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. So, if God, and let's just make an assumption, I think we probably agree with these assumptions, let's assume God can do anything he wants to do. Can we make that assumption? All right. If God wanted to stay hidden, could he stay hidden? Could have, if he wanted to. He could have made it so he could never discover who he was, where he was, or what he thought. He could have done that, right? Now, it appears God didn't want to do that. So God says, all right, I'm going to let you have a peek. I want you to know a little bit about who I am. Now, the only way that'll ever happen is God had to make a decision to say, this is who I am. He had to decide to make this revelation. He had to make that decision. You would never discover God on your own. Now, I love the outdoors. I love trees and lakes and ponds and frogs and all that other stuff. But I'm not going to discover God in the way that God wanted to be revealed, primarily through that means. Okay? Now, I might say, all right, well, it's pretty out there, and I might draw some conclusions, but the bottom line is, if I want to know about the righteousness of God, I'm never going to find it in a tree. Never. If I want to know what it means to be righteous, I'll never find it in green grass. Ever. If I wanted to know what redemption was, I would never find it in a nice lake. I can't know righteousness and what it means to be righteous and what it means to be made righteous unless I see it in the gospel. That out there is not the gospel. And God says, I want to reveal the gospel to you. So if you say, all right, well, my friend to be saved. I want them to come to faith in Christ. Well, what's it going to take them for them to become Christians? You have to share with them the revelation of God that declares the gospel. Just take a wild guess where that's contained. Can you guess? Yes, because God has revealed the gospel right here. God chose this. It's his plan, not my plan. And that sets Christianity apart from so many other movements and other religious movements is because it's not our plan. This is God's plan for salvation. God's righteousness given to us through the person of Jesus Christ is God's plan. That's God's. We would never know that. Because you look at all the other religions, how they establish how it is to go to heaven, and how many different problems or different methodologies there are about getting them, what you have to do, what you don't have to do, and all the other stuff. God says, here's the plan. His righteousness is revealed in this gospel, in this revelation. Now, this is important to the premise that the Apostle Paul is going to lay here. He says, well, if the gospel has been revealed to us, if the gospel has been penned for us, if the gospel has been transmitted down through the centuries to us, and that gospel is faith, don't misunderstand the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, people got saved by faith. In the New Testament, people get saved by faith. There is no difference. There might be difference in information, but the concept and the premise of salvation has always been the same. It's always by faith. That's why Paul uses Abraham, an Old Testament figure, to prove his point in chapter 4. It's always been by faith. So the message is the gospel. The means is faith. Gospel, faith. So if I said to you, are you saved today? And you said yes. And I'd say, well, what message did you hear? You would say, the gospel, very enthusiastically, the gospel. And if I said, well, what was the means of your salvation? You would say it was by faith. Good. For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, you with me? Well, why did you need that? Have you ever met a person who didn't think he had a need? In fact, most people you meet in the world don't really think they have a need. They don't really have a problem. They don't really have any shortcomings or problems or even concerns sometimes about life and death and so forth. So is there a need out there? Well, how do we know there's a need? And don't say you live with it, okay? We're sinners, okay? She says we're sinners. How many agree that we're sinners? Well, I'll wait and see, make sure all hands, because I wonder if your hand didn't, we want to talk about what the problems are here, all right? We're sinners, she says. Well, how in the world do we know we're sinners? Just because she says so? So, well, I'm a sinner. How do you know you're a sinner? Well, Ann told me. Oh, so she's going to quote scripture to us. And what does she quote? Romans. See that? I wonder why. Paul's going to make a case here. And this is really important to get this, because if you don't understand the premise of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, you'll never understand the premise of Romans 4 and following. Because the premise he's going to make is that there's a problem. That's the thing he's going to say. There's a problem. The problem mankind has is not the lack of self-esteem. The problem of mankind is not that he doesn't love himself, or he doesn't have enough money, or he's not secure enough. Mankind's problem is he's a sinner. And if that's your problem, then you need to find a cure. The problem of sin's cure is the righteousness of God. The problem of man, the sinner, the solution is righteousness. Problem, sin, solution, righteousness. Get that? Problem, sin, solution, righteousness. Now go back to verse 17. Where do you find the righteousness? It's in Christ, in the gospel. So there's the problem, there's the solution. You got that? But not everyone recognizes that, right? At least it seems that way. I am going to present a premise to you that may not be totally acceptable to most or to many. I think everyone already knows it. Now I'll explain that to you. Come to verse 18. He changes the topic. For, now again, remember for is one of those conjoining words that connect different thoughts. He says, man's a sinner. The solution is his righteousness in the gospel through the medium of faith. He says, this is the necessity because for something else has been revealed. Now, I've been talking about revelation. Who decides to reveal? God does. God decided to reveal. We know and we believe, and I'm not going to try to prove it this morning, that this is a revelation of God. God has revealed this in this book. I can read this book and know with certainty that God has given me a message. That's why the Old Testament so often says, thus saith the Lord, because this is a message from God. Got that? It's revealed to me. He revealed it to these people who penned it. Now I get to read a revelation from God. But that's not the only revelation. He says, for the next word, verse 18, wrath. Does anybody understand wrath? What's wrath look like? Anger, outburst, almost vengeful, vindictive, ugly, tormenting. This is the image you get when you talk about wrath. I hear this phrase all the time. Someone was talking to me the other day, and they said something about me getting something. And they said, are you happy with this? And I said, well, my wife certainly is happy with this. And they gave that line. You've heard that line? Happy wife, happy life. Really? Is that the idea? Okay. Because you don't want to make her mad. Because you don't want to see her wrath. You understand that? So people do get angry, don't they? And people do show forth wrath at times, right? Now imagine wrath coming from God. What does that conjure up? Can you imagine wrath coming from God? That's hard to imagine. You know why? We live in a world that primarily focuses on a very patient, kind, benevolent, loving God. We've got an image of a grandpa who tolerates everything and lets us do whatever we want to do, and that's our image of God. Yet Scripture speaks of God's wrath repeatedly, that God is a God of wrath. Now, this tells me here that God has not just revealed His righteousness. It also says now He's revealed His wrath. See that? God has revealed His wrath. Where does it come from? Read verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from where? From heaven. Okay, now get this. This was God's plan, God's choice to make a revelation, okay? And that revelation He's made here is wrath. Now again, let's go back. I don't want you to lose sight of the context. Man has a problem. What is it? Sinner. God has a solution. What is it? Righteousness. What's the means of it? Faith. Why is it necessary? Because God has revealed His wrath, His choice to make that revelation known. If you didn't know you had a need, how would you know to fix the need if you didn't know what the need was? I get these letters all the time now. I think it has something to do with my age. But I get these letters all the time from the health insurances all the time saying, have you had this screening yet? Anybody else get those kind of letters? I want to see who else is old in this room. Okay. You're old now, and now you need to be screened. Okay? You need to go in for this procedure. Right? You get those, right? And they put in fine print, none of these procedures are comfortable. You won't enjoy it. It's not like going to the islands, okay? The procedures, they want to screen. Because they want to let you know if you have a problem, then you're able to fix it. So what is man's problem? Sin. What's God's solution? Righteousness. What's the means? Faith. And God has sent a revelation out. He says He revealed and is from heaven. This is God's plan to make a revelation. Look what it says. The wrath of God is revealed. Against what? Two words. You see these two words? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. The way the syntax is, he's not talking about two different groups. He's talking about one group with this problem. It's just two words to describe this group. So He sent out a message now that He has wrath against ungodly, unrighteous. Ungodly, unrighteous. That's the qualification of the group. Now, so we say, we're not going to prove it today, but on in this chapter it goes on to prove this. Just take a wild guess. Who do you think would qualify for those two characteristics? Ungodly, unrighteous. And says it again. Everyone, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what do you know about every single person you meet in this world? What do you know? They're a sinner that it's ungodly, unrighteous. Everyone you meet. Nobody's exempt from that. And that's not a good conversation starter. Right? I mean, can you imagine if I didn't know Paul and I went to his, hi, Paul, how are you? My name's Tom. Just want you to know you're unrighteous and ungodly.
You too.
He said, you too. That's hard to have that conversation, isn't it? I mean, that's not an easy thing to say to somebody. I mean, you can't just, there it is. You know, first you want to say, hey, you're a really nice guy. I really love you. By the way, you're ungodly, unrighteous. Do you understand how difficult that is to say that? But isn't it true that everyone you meet in this world, everybody, that includes everyone who goes to church, everyone who doesn't go to church, everyone who's religious, everyone who's not religious, everyone is in the same boat. We're all ungodly and unrighteous. All of us. Because we're all sinners. What's man's problem? He's a sinner. What's God's solution? His righteousness. Because righteousness counteracts ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's the solution. And God says, I revealed this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against. Does anybody understand against? Now, I know it's not popular today. You listen to radio or TV personalities and religious guys, and they're always talking about God's for you. God wants the best for you. I can't do my Joel Osteen impression here. But, you know, you and God together, you know, we can make this happen. You've heard that line, haven't you? Because they think the way to get a person saved is to talk about how, well, God's going to help them and be God's a good guy and he's the Santa Claus kind of guy. But that doesn't address what the problem is. Because what's the problem? Sin is the problem. And the solution? Righteousness. Well, why would he need righteousness if he isn't a sinner? So therefore, God took care of that. He says, I have a revelation that tells everybody in the world that they're a sinner. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, see that? Against unrighteousness, ungodliness, against it. God is opposed to this. He says, this is the wrath against this. And who is it against? Can you see what else it says there? There's a little qualifying adjective to the word men. Anybody ever see that qualifying adjective there? What men? All men. Explain all. All of it. Who's exempt from all? No one's exempt. Okay, so who's God's wrath revealed to? Everybody. You mean everybody in the entire world has received a revelation from God? Read it again. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. To who? All men. See that? Now, I know there's a qualifying phrase, and I'll get to that in a moment, but to all men. Every person in the entire world God has made a revelation to. There's no one you ever meet who doesn't know something about God. Well, how about an atheist? There's no such thing as an atheist except by choice. No one's born an atheist. They make a choice of atheism. Why? Because they had a revelation. What do people do with revelations? You only have two choices, right? Either I accept it and believe it, or I deny it and reject it. That's my only choices, right? I mean, it's like the person says, well, I'm almost a Christian. What does that mean, you're almost a Christian? Can you be almost a Christian? It's like he's almost dead. He's almost alive. No matter what happens in Princess Bride, all right? I'm sorry, those kind of... if you don't know what that is, I apologize. Almost a Christian? You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. There's no middle ground. There's no fence. Either you are or you are not, one or the other. Every single person in the entire world, all men, have received this revelation from God. And what is that revelation? The wrath of God against unrighteousness and ungodliness. That's the revelation they get. Now watch. Not all men have seen this. Is this a revelation of God? Absolutely. Have all men seen this? There are nations today. Mike, when he comes in November, we'll talk about that, because Mike's goal in his ministry is to reach the ones who've never been reached. He's trying to get the Bible printed and put into the hands of every single person in the world who's never seen it before. That's the goal of his life. And he's been working on that goal for 40 years, because he wants this book, this revelation, to be in the hands of people in the world. Because this book, this revelation, reveals to us the solution to our problem, which is sin, and the answer and solution is righteousness, and the means is faith. This book teaches this. Not everyone has this book. So therefore, he says, the wrath of God has been revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness to all men. All men. No one's exempt. What are they doing with that revelation? Read the next phrase. You see what it is, what they're doing with it? Suppressing it. Does anybody understand the word suppression? And how do you suppress truth? For instance, if you know that if you go up here and turn right on 104 Ridge Road, and you know the speed limit when you turn right. Does anybody know the speed limit when you turn right? 40, okay? I'm doing this because Dave had to step out with his wife, I think. So, and you know that if you turn that way, it's 40 miles an hour. Is that correct? What are you capable of doing once you make that turn? Who in this room is capable of suppressing the truth of 40 miles an hour? All right, Frank, are you getting names here as they raise their hand?
I'm retired.
He's retired, all right. Tom's retired, all right? You know that, right? Okay, now that's kind of an easy one. How about the truth is that if you eat too much sugar, it's not good for you. Whoever suppresses that truth? Can you think of any truths that you might suppress? Now watch. He says the wrath of God is revealed to every single person in this world. Every person knows this. Watch. Every person knows this. Every person you come in contact knows about the wrath of God. You say, well, I've never had a conversation about that with anybody, right? Oh, who's ever gone up and said, did you know about the wrath of God? So I don't know anything about it. But it's been revealed. What have they done with the truth? Suppressed it. Which means they hid it. They put it under wraps. They ignored it. In other words, they made a choice, because suppression is an act. They made a choice to say, I'm not buying into this. I'm not accepting this. Because you go to someone today and say, well, do you know that you're a sinner? They say, well, I'm not a sinner. I haven't done anything really wrong. And I'm certainly better than my neighbor, right? Because what are they doing? They're taking the truth. The truth is God's wrath has been revealed against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness. It's been revealed that way. And everyone in the world knows it. And they take that truth and they suppress that truth. So everyone you come in contact already knows that. So what's your goal when you talk to someone? Resurrect that truth. Uncover that truth. Because they had to make a choice to suppress it. They take that truth. Your goal is to uncover that truth. Remember the old phrase, when you're trying to share Christ with someone, you want to see him saved? You can't get someone saved unless you get them lost first. Well, why would you share Christ with them? Because what's the problem that man has? Sin. What's his solution? The righteousness of God. Well, if he's not a sinner, why would he need the righteousness of God? Yet the wrath of God is revealed, and he suppresses this truth. See this? He says, revealed, and they're suppressing this truth. And how do they do it? in unrighteousness. All right, well, let's say we all accept this. Let's say that we believe that God Almighty in His sovereign wisdom decided to tell us something about Himself. Let's say that we believe that God has revealed to us that all men are sinners, and He's revealed it in the book, this Bible, where the gospel is recorded. He says all men are sinners. And He says He has revealed in this gospel that the solution is His righteousness. And He's revealed in this gospel that the means of applying this righteousness is by faith. He's revealed all that in the gospel. And yet that all men don't have this book. And yet that doesn't mean that they haven't had something. He says, what have they had? They know about the wrath of God. They know there's a judgment coming. They know one day they'll have to answer. Now, what do they do with that truth? Suppress it. Who wants to think about that? Who wants to think about God's wrath? Who wants to think about God's judgment? No one wants to think about that. That's not a pleasant topic. Yet God has revealed that, and they suppress it. He has revealed it. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 19. Because what? Yeah, because what can be known? Now watch here. Be careful about this. I do not believe that we have the capacity as finite creatures to have the full breadth of what God knows, being infinite. I don't think we'll ever figure it totally out, because I think we're finite. But there are some things we can know. Okay? Now, if there are things we can know, what do you think God's going to do for us? He's going to reveal what He wants us to know. Always when they do this stump the Christian guy, they're always trying to think of a question that the Christian can't answer, right? Where did Cain get his wife? Remember those, right? Why did God do this? Why does God allow that? You know, all the questions they try to ask to try to stump the believer. How hard is it to stump a believer? Not hard. You can always ask questions we can't answer. Because God, in His infinite wisdom, has not revealed everything. All right. We believe that what God has revealed in this book is true. Is this all truth that exists? Well, this is all truth all the way through, but it can't be all the truth that exists. Because God is infinite. How big would the book have to be? We're not carrying it to church. Right? If God's knowledge is infinite, has no limits, there are things that God knows that are so beyond the bounds of what we know that once we learned everything there is, if a person had the capacity to learn everything there is in this world today, he still wouldn't come close to come to a speck in relationship to what God knows. Right? His knowledge is infinite. So, but God has then said, all right, I'm going to limit what I'm going to tell man. First, I'm going to limit to what's in this book. And in this book is the gospel that tells men that they're sinners, tells men that the righteousness of God is the answer. The means of that righteousness is by faith. But not everyone gets this book, so I'm going to make another revelation. And that revelation, He says, is to all men. And what it reveals to all men is that God has wrath against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men everywhere who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Then look at this. For what can be known of God is manifest. I can't prove this today. I don't have enough time. I don't think the idea is inside of them as in Luke in chapter 2. I think the idea is among them, that's in verse 24, and I won't prove that right now. I think the idea is it's here. God has revealed it to us. All right? What's the last phrase of the verse? Shown it to them. Okay? How do you prove something? You go to the doctor, okay? He says, you're sick. He said, I don't feel sick. Well, you are. Okay, let me prove it to you. Okay? And he takes out the blood work or the MRI or whatever he says. And what's he doing? Yeah, he has test results. He has evidence to show you that it's true. Now, God says that he has revealed wrath to all the world who suppress this truth, and he's proved it, and he's shown it to them. He's given them a picture of it. He shows it to them. Now, contrary to what they say, it's not the pictures in your Bible. Remember the Bibles that had those big old pictures all in it? It's not even the maps in the back that you've never seen. Okay? So where has God shown it to them? God has given all mankind a picture. A picture of what? Verse 18, picture of what? Wrath. His wrath is against what? Ungodliness, unrighteousness. Of who? All men. What are all men doing with it? Suppressing it. And it's among all, he's shown it. And then verse 26, what's it? I mean, verse 20. For since the what? We're going to pick up there next week. Now watch. See that out there? The trees and the grass and the kind of bluish sky and all of creation. You know what that is out there? And we go out, how many of you really enjoy this? This is beautiful right now, isn't it? The season isn't great, you know? Get rid of winter and have this all the way through. I'm all for that. Okay, isn't it beautiful? I mean, this is great, right? But even winter has a beauty, as long as you're inside and warm. And not having to drive, right? Being retired, right? But there's something about that. God says he has a message to the entire world. He's shown the entire world this same message. And the message is God's wrath is revealed to all men everywhere who suppress the truth. God is a God of wrath. And where has he revealed it? In creation. That's the message. Now, why is that message important? Well, what's man's problem? He's a sinner. How do we know he's a sinner? We know the Bible says so, but what if no one's ever read the Bible? What does he know? He knows the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Where does he know that? From creation. Well, how are you going to tell him that? You walk him out and say, hey, you want to take a walk and go out in a park together and walk along and say, you see that tree? That tree tells me you're lost. Really? Is that what it says? Yeah. That tree tells me about the wrath of God. Well, how's that tree tell you about the wrath of God? How's a rays sunshine how can that do that? Yet God says the wrath of God is revealed against all men who suppress the truth. All men have this message already. And what do they do with that message? They suppress it. So what's our goal as believers? Unsuppress the message. And, you know, people say, well, when you start with a person who doesn't know anything about God, you're starting from nothing. You're not starting from nothing. What are you starting from? You're already starting from a truth they already know and have chosen to suppress. It's not starting at nothing. You have a point of reference to begin with. And the point of reference is, that tells me something. What does it tell me? Well, as we go through this, Paul's going to prove that it tells us exactly what it's supposed to tell us to help people to understand that they have a problem called sin, and God has a solution in the Bible called righteousness, the gospel. That's your beginning point of sharing your faith with the world you live in, because every single person you talk to already knows that. You already have a starting point. You have a point of reference. And that's what Paul's going to teach through all this. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us that man has a problem, that he's a sinner, that the Bible tells us that God has revealed it in his revelation in the Bible, that there is a righteousness in Jesus Christ, and that we can apply that righteousness by faith. We also know, Lord, that even those who don't have the Bible or not read the Bible, they can know something, because they can know something about God that reveals to them the wrath of God. It's already there. God, help us to know how to lift the veil, lift those shades on their eyes and their hearts of the truth. They have a God to be answerable to. Help us, Lord, to know how to do that. And Lord, help us as we study this passage of Scripture that we will be motivated more clearly and more emphatically to share our faith with a world that needs Christ so badly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.